worship him, bring honor and glory to his name. I want to greet you in the precious name of Jesus, the one who is the head of the church. I would also say that I'd like to bring greetings from Ebenezer Mennonite Church in Pennsylvania. Anyone that comes through the area, feel free to stop in, look us up. We're always glad for visitors. We're just a small congregation. But where two or three are gathered, the Lord has promised to be in the midst. So I appreciate being here. I guess we've been coming here. I'm not sure if we were here every time, every year since Gene's lived here, but my wife and Gene Schrock's wife are sisters, and so we like to get together occasionally, encourage each other, and my wife and I do love to travel. So we took this opportunity again to come to visit. And I will say, I've been blessed, I've been encouraged with the congregation here. We came at a time when there was more activity in the congregation than usually when we come, with the school program, the picnic. And now fellowship meal this afternoon. But I trust that we can be an encouragement one to another on the Hammer Way. I wasn't sure what I wanted to preach about. I've been assigned a topic for next Sunday night at Schaeferstown in Lebanon County, or Berks County probably. And I was seriously considering that, bringing that message this morning. And I was assigned the topic, disciplined in fasting. And as I was studying into that subject, it's a subject that's not preached about much. And I feel it is a subject that I need myself. And if I would ask for a raise of hands of who all is faithful in fasting, I wonder what response we would get. It almost seems like it's something foreign. But as I sought the Lord's direction, I feel he directed me in another subject. It's one I had preached in my home congregation. And in some ways, I think that maybe this subject is a little easier to preach in another congregation other than your home congregation, somewhere where we don't know them personally, and I can just feel free to speak my heart and preach the word without feeling that I'm tramping on toes. Now, if you do feel like I'm tramping on your toes this morning, then maybe search your heart and see what the Lord has for you in the message. But the title of the message is on the Church of Jesus Christ. And I would like us to think about You know, when we think about a church, the Church of Jesus Christ, we think of the church in general. But I'd like us to apply this message to our own hearts individually, because we are members of the body of Christ. If you are a part of the church, then you are one of the members in the Church of Jesus Christ. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. Christ, as the head, gives direction to the body. And we can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Ephesians 5:23 is a verse that says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body." Another verse in Isaiah 28:16, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a cornerstone, a sure foundation." And as we think of the Church of Jesus Christ, we must be building on that chief cornerstone. Having Christ as the head of the church and building on that foundation, all else will fail. Then we have a verse in 1 Peter 2, verse 6, that says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." If we believe on that chief cornerstone, we will not be confounded. And if you find yourself confounded or confused, then maybe you're not truly building on that cornerstone. If there's things in your life that you're uncertain about and just not sure where it's all going, then let's consider, are we still on that foundation, the true foundation, which is the chief cornerstone? In Matthew 16, we have the account of Jesus with his disciples. He asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave different answers. Some say you're Apollos and so on. And then he directs the question directly right to them. He says, "But whom do ye say that I am?" And then Peter answers that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that is something I think we as a body need to keep in mind. Regardless what comes our way, the gates of hell will not prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's never lose sight of that. Maybe situations and circumstances come into church life that you begin to wonder. Maybe I'll just share briefly my testimony. I was ordained when I was 55 years old, and I struggled with that. I just felt like I did not qualify. I asked the bishop to take me out of the lot because of a number of things in my life. Anyway, he listened to different things that I had to say, and he says, "But do you think the Lord knows about all that?" And I said, "Well, I'm sure he does." And then he said, "Are you willing to allow the Lord to decide whether you're qualified or not?" Anyway, I accepted that. But after I was ordained, our congregation went through some real struggles. And I well remember telling my wife, "I'm honestly throwing the towel. I can't do it." With the same voice that spoke to me before my ordination and said that I have chosen you, also reminded me that no matter what comes, my grace is sufficient. And we must never lose sight of that. Regardless of what comes, His grace will see us through. And the Lord was very gracious. Some situations that we were facing, we made it a matter of prayer. In one of our services, there had been some false accusations, and I just told the Lord, "I can't handle it." And in our prayer meeting, the brother that was being accused of some things that were not true asked if he could speak. We gave him that opportunity. And afterwards, there was a confessing and an embracing. The Lord was just working, and I said, "Thank you, Lord." You know, I thought I had to do it. You know, this is something I got to take care of. But when I was willing to realize and submit it to the Lord, the Lord says, "I will do it." And it brought the congregation together like nothing else could have. And I thank the Lord for that. But it just was a reminder to me that gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And when we surrender our all to Him, regardless what it is, we need to surrender it all. And God will work in and through us, among us, in a miraculous way. I'd like to now focus on the mission of the church. What really is the mission of the church? The first point I have, the mission of the church is to glorify God. This is a duty and a responsibility of the church. And it should be much more than that. It should be the privilege, our privilege. We should consider it a privilege, each of us as individuals in the body of Christ. We should think of it as a privilege to glorify God in everything, to show forth His praise and His glory. Are you, and am I personally doing that? Wherever we go, whoever we meet, Do they see the glory of the Lord shining in and through us? Romans 15:5 says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you that ye be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." When I meditated on that verse, it says that ye be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. You know, if there's a like-mindedness and a working together, it will bring honor and glory to God. But when there's strife, turmoil in the brotherhood, it will hinder the work of the church, the work of Christ in the life, in our lives, in the lives of everyone involved. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And I think we need to keep that in mind. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. And we consider that price that was paid for my redemption, for your redemption. It should cause us to glorify God. We ought to be rejoicing in the Lord where we go. Do men see that we've been with Jesus? The mission of the church is also to serve as lights to the world. Some of these are going to be closely intertwined, but the mission of the church is to serve as lights in the world. There's a few verses in Matthew 5, familiar verses. Verse 14 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine, so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Ye are the light of the world. Are we? Does the world see that light shining in and through us? Sometimes I'm afraid maybe we have a tendency to try to make our light shine. It says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But sometimes we make our light, try and make our light shine so that they may see our good works and glorify me, myself, and I. God forbid that should be the case with us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And as we have the light of Christ shining in and through us, we will be producing good works. But that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Are we ashamed to let our light shine? I'd like to challenge us. Maybe I'm exposing myself somewhat, but there was a time in my life when if we ate out at a restaurant or whatever, I would kind of try and, I know I'm supposed to thank the Lord for the food, but I would try and make it that it wasn't very obvious. I was ashamed. And I say, that is not truly letting our light shine. I well remember an individual sitting across the table from me once when I just paused to give thanks. Afterwards, he looks at me, he says, that is very rare. He said, you just don't see that much anymore. He said, God bless you for that. You're not ashamed to pray. And that was a challenge to me. And when we rub shoulders with the world, do we seize the opportunities that come our way to point them to Christ and to let our light shine? Just recently, I was driving truck, and the truck needed some work, had some issues, and I took it to the garage, and it took a long time, a lot longer than I figured on, and I had a tendency to become impatient. And I was sitting in the lounge there with a number of other truck drivers. Some of them are really venting their frustration. And the one fellow asked me a little bit about my situation, and I was there quite a bit longer than he was. And he said, I forget the words he used, but putting in my own words, why are you so calm about it? He said, isn't there something that you could do to get them? I do face a little bit of discouragement. I said, I was just reminded of the scripture that says, all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I said, I love the Lord. So I said, I'm not sure why this is all happening, but I said, I know it is for my own good, because the Bible says so. And he looked at me and he shook his head. And one thing led to another. And he said, well, I asked him, I said, well, what religion are you of? Oh, he said, I have nothing to do with the religion. He said, no, I respect everybody, but he said, I have nothing to do with religion. And he said, not saying I'll never change my mind. And I said, well, someday, the Bible tells me that someday every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. He says, really? I said, yes. I said, I believe that because the Bible said it. He just kind of shook his head. He said, well, I don't know. He said, and I said, I think it's important that we confess God now, before we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we soon had to part ways, but he was, in a sense, interested in me, and yet he didn't seem to think that's for him. But as we go, where we go, are we letting our light shine? Are we speaking out for the Lord? Do they see that we are living a life pleasing to God? Let's not be ashamed. Let's not try to put our light under a bushel, as it talks about in in verse 16. No, that's not the... But it talks about not putting our light under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it gives light to all that are in the house. Neither do men light a candle and put on a bushel, but on a candlestick. And are we trying to put our, are we putting our light under a bushel, or are we letting it shine bright? Because the world needs to see that light. It is becoming darker and darker. Acts 13, verse 47 says, "For so the Lord hath commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." We need to be that light so that others can see the way. They can know the way by the light that's shining in through us. And we speak a word for him. In Ephesians, or Philippians, I'd like to turn to chapter 2. Read a few verses there. I believe we'll begin at verse 12 through 15. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring or disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." It says that ye be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. And as people observe our life, are we living a blameless life? We cannot live a perfect life as such, but I believe in a sense, you know, I've been asked the question, how can we live? It says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as our Father which is in heaven is perfect." And how can we come live up to that standard? But I believe if we have an open heart, an open mind, and if something does come into our life, are willing to confess it and to ask for forgiveness, I believe in that sense we can be living a perfect life, a willingness to do the will of the Father. I believe it's very important as we consider the mission of the church and each of us individually being willing to surrender all to him. And that's another thing to consider. I believe the mission of the church is to evangelize, and I touched on that somewhat. But in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Are we teaching? Are we, as we go forth, showing forth his praise, teaching them to observe all things? Matthew 10, verse 5, Jesus sent the 12 out, and he told them to go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we just read that we're to go into all the world, and now here he's telling his disciples to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I couldn't help but think, when it talks of the lost sheep of Israel, I think we need to speak to those who once have named the name of Christ and have departed from the faith. And I guess my heart goes out when I look around us, and various individuals that have been a part of conservative churches have become disgruntled about some small things, and they soon leave, go elsewhere. And to realize how soon and how fast they leave down the principles of the truth of God's word. And I think we have an obligation to speak a word as we have opportunity. Remind them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Are you ready? We might say, well, they know where we stand. Yes, I don't think we need to constantly be preaching at them. But I do think we need a mind of spirit. And if we truly have a heart of compassion, from time to time, remind them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And sometimes it comes within our own families and within our own children. We need wisdom to know how to relate. Well, let's be faithful in seeking direction from the Spirit to speak a word for those who were once a part of us. Luke 24:46 says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sin. Are we preaching that? It says it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And because he died and rose again, it's why you and I can have life. And we can be raised in newness of life, but we need to be willing to die. Just as Christ died, we need to die to self, die to the flesh. And then we can be raised to newness of life and have that joy of the Lord on our soul and preach in his name, preach repentance and remission of sin. And that is the responsibility of the church, and each of us who are part of the church is to preach the gospel of repentance. The mission of the church is also to promote spiritual growth. I see my time is moving along. I'd like to look at Ephesians 4. I might read a number of verses from that chapter to promote spiritual growth. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but also that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Paul is saying that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And it's in lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And as I meditated on that a bit, it says, with all lowliness and meekness. And that goes along with our Sunday school lesson this morning. It says, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Are we forbearing one another? Do we truly have love for our brethren? We're thinking of promoting spiritual growth. And if we want to promote spiritual growth, then we need to have true love and forbearance. Have long suffering. We think of Christ. He forbears with us. He is long suffering. He is patient with us. And I believe in order to promote spiritual growth, this needs to be a part of the body of Christ. Each one of us individually needs to have that true fervent love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are we endeavoring to do that? Keep the unity of the Spirit. Not the spirit of unity, but the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Can't help but think of several years back in our council service. We have open council. We hand the mic around so everybody can hear the testimony of each individual. And there was a dear brother in the back that had some teenage boys sitting up towards the front. When it was his turn to speak, he asked permission. Something spoke to him. The Spirit spoke to him when I was preaching. I'm not even sure what my message was about. It had to be with having peace, promoting unity. Anyway, he said, "Do I have permission to come to the front?" and talk to my boys? I said, yes, you may do that. He came to the front. He looked at his teenage boys. He had tears streaming down his face. He said the Spirit spoke to him in the message this morning, and he said, I cannot truly say I have peace until I clear some things up. He said, I was a bit impatient with you boys this week. I was a little harsh. He said, will you forgive me? Both his boys said, yes, Daddy, we forgive you. He turns around and he says, now I can say I have peace with God and with my fellow man. And I say, if we want to promote spiritual growth, we need to be willing to humble ourselves. Not say, well, there's something in my life that I have to work on. I think it's okay right then and there to humble yourself and just confess. And that did something for the congregation. I believe that there was many an individual that most of them did not have a dry eye. But are we willing to promote spiritual growth by humbling ourselves and confessing? I don't care if it's a ministry. I don't care if it's a bishop. Whoever it is, if there is something in our life that needs taken care of, let's not be ashamed, but let's confess. And that will definitely promote spiritual growth and will strengthen the congregation. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to think that, well, what will people think? They'll think I'm weak. They'll think, you know, what will they think of me? But I believe the opposite is true. It'll show that the strength and the character of you as an individual, if you're willing just to humbly confess your faults. It says there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So if there is only one God, one true way, why do we hang on to our own pet ideas? Why are not we willing to just submit one to another in the fear of God? I don't think we should overlook sin. I'm not talking about that, but be willing to just submit to the body of Jesus Christ as members one of another. It doesn't always have to go my way. I believe that will promote spiritual growth as we are willing to humble ourselves and are willing to give up our own ideas and submit one to another in the fear of God. Realizing that there are different gifts. You know, maybe we feel that we should have been given such and such an office. We could do a better job. I don't know. There's a lot of different things that, you know, God forbid that we would feel that we are better than someone else. But God does give the ability. If he calls us to a work, he will give us the grace and the strength to fulfill that. And we, the rest of us as in the brotherhood, need to submit to that responsibility that God has called him to. And as we think of promoting spiritual growth, if we focus on a number of these things in this passage, speaking the truth in love, and there's just a lot in here. We don't have time to go into much more, but it's for the edifying of the body. God gave us different gifts to edify the body. And if we all take our place in the body, each one of us individually give ourselves to the work and take our place as God calls us, it'll be a beautiful, we'll be a light and a testimony to the world like nothing else would be, I believe. As they observe, behold how they love each other. It'll be seen in the world about us if there is truly love or if there is strife. And in Psalm 133, verse 1 says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And indeed, that is very true. How good and how pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. A few more verses. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. I think maybe sometimes we don't sing enough. You know, even it's easier to sing sometimes than others, but if we have the joy of the Lord on our soul, we should have a song in our heart. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:11 says, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And it talks about the youth. And I believe as youth are promoting spirituality and allowing Christ working in through them, that it will be a real light in the community. It says, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity. And thinking of being an example, the account that I gave of that brother was willing to humble himself and confess. That was an example that I believe will go with his sons and with many others for a long time. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Servant of the Lord must not strive. And I believe if there is strife within the congregation, within the church, I question whether the Lord is truly the head of that church or truly the head of you, the individual that's causing the strife. And so let's endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's only by the grace of God, as we are willing to humble ourselves and submit one to another, that there can be true peace and harmony in the congregation. Shall we kneel for prayer?